hearing from Brandy tonight about this opportunity for homeschool and just an alternative to school altogether in a Christian direction. We're thankful for that. Lord, what a blessing that is. And Lord, then tonight we're thankful for your word. I pray that we can be encouraged by your word in the day that we're living in. Lord, we certainly need to be encouraged. And Lord, so I pray that our minds are ready and receptive, open, our hearts are ready, Lord, to hear from you tonight. I pray you speak to each one that's here. Lord, you know every need, Lord, and maybe some watching on Facebook. Lord, I pray you meet their need as well. And we'll trust you for what's going to take place tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. The secret of greatness we spoke about. You know, I love the story of Caleb right there. Man, that is a great story. I mean, man, there's old Caleb, 85 years old, said, give me that mountain, man. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to take it. I'm going to fight. I mean, and God blessed him. I mean, 85 years old coming forward and saying, hey, you know what? I remember the promise that was given to me by God, you know, 45 years ago. I remember that promise, and I'm coming. I want to claim that. You remember, he told Joshua, you remember it. You were there. You remember that. I want to come, and I'm going to get that mountain right there. And I mean, at 85 years old, he carried that with him all his time. And man, he's, you know, it's claiming that promise from God. You know, the secret, when you think about the secret of his life, the secret of greatness as far as the things of God are concerned, I'll tell you what it is. It's a simple thing. It's simple. It's deep. But it's really simple. His life was not a complicated life. You know how to uncomplicate your life? Just listen to God. For Pete's sake, just listen to God. We've got so many people, their minds are going in 15 different directions. They don't know what to do. Man, just follow God. It simplifies things. God said it, I'm doing that. God said don't do it, I'm not doing it. It's simple. What does God say? What does God want me to do? That's all you got to do. Simplify your life. Put God first. It makes it so easy. You know, because you know how life is apart from God. I used to use this illustration. I love it. My great-grandmother had an old wood stove, an old wood cook stove, coal wood. You know how you got it? And you know how, if you ever been around one, you know how it works. The firebox is on this end, and the lid goes out that way. The oven is right here. The farther you get over here, the cooler the stove is, and the more you over here, the hotter it is. If you move it in the far back corner, that's about as cool as it gets. And so what you do, you shuffle all the pots and pans around according to how you want. You know, if you need it real hot, it's got to come over here. If you want to cool it off, it's got to go back over there. The coffee gets done perking, then you move it over here. It keeps it warm. If it's a little bit cooler, you move it back just a little bit more to the, you know, there's an art to it. But see, that's how people run their life. They got everything shuffling all around, and unfortunately, God's in the shuffle. You know, God is moving around in the shuffle. You know, God, you get on fire for God, boy, he's right on top of the burner. He's right over there where there was two holes there, right? It was two double holes. You had the little ring thing you took out and the big ring thing to get the wood down in there. Y'all know when I got that little handle thing, you pull it out. If you didn't have a handle thing, you do like my great-grandmother, you got a file. You know, a file. That's what she used for a handle because she done lost the handle years ago. So you get a file and you stick it in there and you get the lid off of that thing, right? And you got God sliding around. Sometimes he's right there on the burner, man. Number one, he's cooking, man. Everything's red hot. But boy, you know, then something else needs heating up, and you move it over, and then God slides back. He might be right next to it for a little while. But then, I got to reshuffle. And your life is complicated, figuring out what to get where. I'm going to tell you what, you can eliminate one worry right off the bat. Just get God on the burner, man. Get God number one. Put God first. Put God's things first. Boy, that settled that. The rest of the things will fall into place when you get that one straightened out. And your life will be simplified. And it'll be a lot less complicated. And that's the way his was. Man, here he was at his age. And I'm going to tell you something. His vision of the Lord had not dimmed. As a matter of fact, his vision of the Lord became clearer. I think his eyesight was clear physically, but his eyesight spiritually was clear as well. It became clearer and clearer the older he got. And he wasn't content to look at the past. When you get 85 years old, sometimes you're looking back more than you are looking ahead. But I think he was ready, man. He was ready for something fresh. He was ready for fresh battles, whatever God had for him. And this is one of the things that made him great. So I'm going to look at, I think I got 4 points on here tonight, just what made Caleb great as far as God's concerned. The number one point, he had a faith that never wavered. A faith that never wavered. Remember, go back 45 years. 45 years before this, he was right there with the rest of the Israelites, right on the border of the promised land. They had marched around the wilderness, man, for this was before the 40 years. They had marched and left Egypt, and they got right up to the border of the promised land with everybody else, Joshua and all the rest, Kadesh Barnea, and they got there. And the unbelief of Israel that had been their problem all along the way, even though they whined and cried out to God back in Egypt, they had an unbelief problem. How do you know? Well, they sent spies in to spy out the land. Why did you need to spy out the land? God already told you that this is the land I'm going to give you. That's all you need to know. I mean, why do you got to? Well, we got to go check it out and make sure, you know, make sure it's safe. I'm not saying that there's not strategy involved figuring like where we're going to cross the river, but in their case, probably not, because God led them by what? Pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He didn't lead them to this point in the river because he wanted them to cross down there. He led them to the place that they needed to cross, right? And so they didn't need to really check it out. God said, this is the land I want for you, I've got for you. Go over there. There's nothing to check out. I remember we had a missionary one time. And he had been, man, God called him to Iceland. He went up to Iceland. Well, I got this call from him. He said, hey, brother, I want to tell you something. He said, listen, God is moving me. He said, I didn't know this was going to happen and all that. He is sending me to Africa, talking about going from one extreme to the other. He went from freezing to death. Now he's going to go to Africa. And he said, listen, I'm not taking a survey trip. I don't need a survey trip. I know that's where God wants me to go. And I like that. A lot of times they say, well, I'm going to take a survey trip and go over there and check it out. If God's leading you there, do you really need to go over there and spend a bunch of money to go over and then come back and tell everybody else over here that's where God wants you to go? No. Man, God said, listen, that's where I want you to go. Just go. So I said, man, I like that. We supported him and he went over there. And so I like the fact they didn't need to survey the survey of the land. But anyway, they went. They said they took 12, one man from each tribe. They had 12 men. They sent them over there, look around, see how everything looks, and come back and tell us how it is. And after 6 weeks, the Bible tells us that they returned and they got a report. They actually got two reports. There was a majority report, and I said a few minutes ago, the majority is not always right. You ever notice that? Hey, I'm going to tell you, sometimes you might be the only one right and everybody else is wrong. I feel like that a lot of times. You might be the only one right and everybody else is wrong. And there was a majority report and the majority, and then there was a minority report. Now, the majority come along and they admitted, they said, yep, the land flows with milk and honey. I think they was talking about that land, said, I think there was grapes, a bundle of grapes, whatever you call them, a bundle of grapes. It took two men and put them on a pole. They carry them between their shoulders, and that's a wad of grapes right there. Huh? I love raisins. Man, you dry them things out, man, that'd be a wad of raisins right there. Wouldn't have to go to Walmart twice a week and get raisins. But they went over there, they looked, they said, yeah, man, it flows with milk and honey. But they saw giants when they got over there. They saw walled cities when they got over there. And they said, they worded it this way, their butt was a nevertheless. Oh, yeah, it flows with milk and honey, buddy. It's everything that we thought it was going to be. Nevertheless, they said, nevertheless, there was giants over there. See, My pastor used to say this, don't put a comma where God put a period. Huh? They put a comma there. They said it is like that, but see, it's a period. This is what it is. This is the way it looks. And they put a but in there right there. You know, I heard a guy one time say them buts in the Bible will send you to hell if you keep following those things right there. And so they told about the walled cities and they came back and they gave a report about the strong people. You can imagine how that conversation went. You know, they kind of blew by they said, yeah, it flows with milk and honey, all right. It flows. They sped over that. And then they started saying, yeah, but man, they got giants. Man, they got walled cities. They got strong people. They kept harping on that right there. And everybody else is saying, wow, man, they forgot all about the milk and honey. You've been wandering around the desert for leaving Egypt. And all that time they lived in Egypt, they didn't live that good. And then they come through the desert and, man, now they had milk and honey and the land, but they didn't talk about that too much. So their conclusion was, this is what they said. They said, we are not able to go up against them. We're not able. Oh, they must have been Baptists. They must have been a good Baptist. That's it. You know, because we say, you know what? Yeah, I know what God says, but. And I know that, you know, God's going to lead what? I know God will bless, but, you know, and then you start naming off all the circumstances and all the problems and all the walls and all the valleys that you can't get over. You say, but what about all these problems? Well, listen, man, I'm going to tell you what, we got a big God, right? I mean, that's what we see right there. And so we get to, we can't go up against them. We can't do it. I can't. That's the motto of the modern Baptist today. I can't. Well, then we got the minority report. It was only two of them, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, they come over there and they said, yep. They said, they saw the same thing. They said, yep, there's giants in the land. You know what? But they believe God. They said this, that we are well able to overcome it. Well able. In other words, we're more than able. Yeah, they got giants. Yeah, they got walled cities. Yeah, they got some strong people up there. We are well able to take that land right there. We're well able to do it. They tried to pump them up, see, but there was only two of them, and they had the other ones over there. And you know how people are. Boy, it's a lot easier to talk somebody into sitting in a lazy boy than getting up and going and doing something that's going to take an effort, isn't it? Huh? It don't take a lot of talk to get us to stay in the lazy boy recliner. You know, you look, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too sunny, it's too windy, there's a million reasons not to do something, right? And so when all that, they said, you know, it's just going to be, I don't know, we can't go. Well, what were you going to, I was thinking about it. What were they going to do? This is where God led you to. What are you going to do? You're going to just stay on the other side of the Jordan River? You're just going to live there? You're not going to go in? What are you going to do? I mean, what were they thinking about that? Both groups saw the exact same thing. Isn't it funny how people can see the same thing and, you know, they got the optimists and the pessimists, right? They saw the same things. They saw the same giants. They saw the same land. They both saw everything. The difference is that the majority measured the giants against their own strength. They measured the giants, said, we can't do it. They measured them against their strength. Well, no, in their strength, they probably couldn't defeat the giants. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. Said, we are well able. Huh? That's the majority had great giants, but a little God. And Caleb and Joshua had a great God and little giants. Everything was little compared to God. It's the point of view. It's the perspective, where your mind's at, where your thinking is, knowing what God can do. That's why you can see somebody so fired up, so enthused, so excited. You can see Caleb, man, he's ready to take. And then somebody else that's gone through the same things. Yet they never grasp onto who God is, you know, and they just cannot, they can't get the victory over anything. And so in the Israelites' desire to avoid trouble and battles, they dishonored God. And see, that's it. You know, they dishonored God, and we do too. If we try to avoid the battles, or we see the impossibilities. Like, how are we going to get that bouncy house back in the back of that truck? I mean, I'm just, good illustration, right? We're going to pray, and that thing's going to float in there like, you know. Huh? I mean, you know what? It dishonored God when we do that. When we doubt and have doubts, and we won't move, and we won't make a move, and we can't do anything for God, and we won't reach out beyond our sphere of possibilities. You know that. You know, you've heard people say, they said, "Hey, if it's possible, God didn't do it, and if it's impossible, God did." You know, we're only working in the realm of the possible. Where is faith in God? Where is that? So, man, these guys. Listen, Caleb, man. I mean, he was ready to go do it. Of Caleb, God said this, because he has had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. See, that tells me that Caleb went to the land that he got anyway. When we get down to the end here and find out where he got to, he went there when he was checking everything out, looking around, thinking, man, this is great. This is where I'd like to have that, inherit that right there. He said he had another spirit within him. It's a spirit of belief, a spirit of faith, huh? You know, a spirit of power. I mean, those are the things right there. 45 years, listen to me, 45 years, Caleb, because you know what happened? They didn't go in. And so God said, you're going to wander around the wilderness to all the ones, the males over of age of accountability, whatever that age, they were, until they died off, except for Caleb and Joshua. They said, y'all going to make it. They wandered around the wilderness. Their clothes never got old. Their shoes never wore out. Caleb and Joshua, 45 years, he walked through the wilderness, suffered with the people of Israel when he could have been in the promised land. He walked around with them, but you know what? He carried that promise. He said, boy, one day, I'm going to get it. Not only am I going to get it, my seed, my children are going to get it. I was thinking about that, man. I got saved. I was adding up my years. This coming up in August, 35 years I've been saved. 35 years I got a promise from God I have it now. I have eternal life now. I'm not going to get it. I got it. 35 years. Huh? Oh, man, what a blessing. I mean, you know what? Have I seen everything yet? No. Haven't gotten it yet, but you know what? I know the Lord's coming back. If he don't come back, then if I die, I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Man, that's a promise from God. I got an inheritance in heaven. Man, I'm telling you what, sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. The days go by, right? That's a great thing. And so 45 years he carried this promise with him. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You know what happened when they got out there in the wilderness and they were wandering around and, boy, they started complaining about, boy, we miss Egypt. Boy, back in Egypt, we had all those vegetables to eat and all that. And, boy, we just out here eating this old manna that God gave. You know, I always, when they describe manna in the Bible, and it's white, round little thing, and it said it kind of tasted like honey. I said, man, I'd like to eat a little bit of that. You know, I got a sweet tooth. I bet I could eat it every day. It wouldn't bother me. Man, I mean, God gave it, right? You know it's good. You know it's sustaining. But you know what? You know how people are, man. Give them a pound of gold. After a while, they start complaining because they want two. Give them one every day. They want two pounds. And they started complaining. But I'll tell you one thing right now. I know it doesn't say it in the Bible. I just know it. Caleb wasn't complaining. He wasn't down there with that murmuring crowd whining about the fact, about the food, about missing Egypt. And about not having all the food down there when they was in Egypt. And I'll tell you another thing. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the law from God and Aaron and the rest of them made that golden calf. I love that. That's another sarcastic place in the Bible. If you don't think sarcasm's in there. When Moses came back and said, how'd that calf get there? And Aaron said, we just put this in the fire and poof, it came out. You know, he didn't say poof, but that's pretty much it. And this calf just came out, you know. Yeah, right. Well, I'm telling you, it sounded like a four-year-old telling and trying to get out of how come they done something wrong. The calf just came out. That's a good one. But anyway, another story. We'll preach on that some other time. But I guarantee you when they were down there worshiping, they made that golden calf. I bet you Caleb wasn't down there. I bet you he wasn't worshiping the golden calf. A matter of fact, I just believe that he was still trying to be as close to God as he ever was. And he wasn't murmuring about the manna. He wasn't worshiping the golden calf. He wasn't longing for Egypt. Through all those things and going through everything that he had to go through for 40 years, his faith never wavered in God. He said, you know, one day I'm going to get that. I'm going to see that land. One day I'm going to get that land. We have a reward at the end of the journey. I mean, one day. We don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know what's going to happen. Like I said this morning, this is our time. I mean, we're in the last days. Perilous times are here. Not will come, but perilous times are here. And so this is the time that God chose for us. But hey, you know what? We got some promises that we can carry with us wherever we have to, whatever we have to do, whatever we have to go through as well. And then the second thing is, point is, his strength never weakened. Look what he said in verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. Boy, I think about that right there. This is what he's saying. I'm as strong at 85 years old as I was at 40 years old. Huh? Now that's saying something right there, man. I'm as strong, he said, for war, to go out and come in, man, I can fight right now. He said, give me that mountain. He knew there was going to be a battle there. He knew there was fights. Why? Because he knew the giants were in the land. He knew there was walled cities in the land. And the area that he wanted was the strongest stronghold that they had. He said, that's the place I want. 85 years old, man. You can see, okay, I was one 85-year-old man you didn't want to mess around with. That guy there was ready for war. I mean, I think that's something right there. Listen, a faith that never wavers allowed him to lay hold of strength that never weakened. Man, it's God. You know, God's got our breath, right? God holds our breath. Listen, if we got our strength, man, is in the Lord. I mean, our health is in the Lord. I thank God every day for my health. I know people that don't have it. It's not perfect. It's pretty good, though. I mean, I got a few little aches and pains, nothing, no major thing. Don't have to take any medication for nothing. What a blessing that is. And don't take it for granted. I know, because I know people that's health's not that good. It's just the way, way it is. But he had that faith, and he laid hold of the strength that God had. And his reward, the strength that never weakened, his reward was complete victory. Now listen to this. You have to study the whole thing out to figure this out. Of all the people in the tribes that received an inheritance in the land, Caleb was the only one who succeeded in expelling all the enemy out of his territory. He's the only one. The other ones, man, they had a city here and a tribe there that they didn't get out of their land. They had to deal with them all the time, but not Caleb. He got everybody. He expelled all the enemy out of his land. And listen, the giants in the land, there was three of them in his territory. Three giants in his territory. Got them out of there, huh? But his strength was in the Lord, so he had faith. He had that faith that never wavered. We're already back there. How many are conscious of the fact that we have often failed to drive out all of the enemy? Driving out all the enemy out of our life, sometimes the enemy has a little stronghold in there somewhere. And we may have some of them out, and yet the enemy's lurking there somewhere within. I was sharing with the men at the fellowship breakfast. We were talking about obedience. Obedience always seems like a negative thing. And I was going a little deeper with obedience. And sometimes we've heard this, that obedience is the key to blessing. Well, this is what I shared with the men yesterday. Obedience is part of the blessing. Man, when we're obedient, see, man, that joy, that peace that passeth all understanding, that fellowship, that communion with God, that's part of the blessing. Being obedient, it's part of the blessing. And I told him this one thing right there that this applies to most people, probably all of us maybe even, that you could be living a different, completely different life than you're living right now. Now, I'm not meaning geographic location. I'm talking about the life that you're living, particularly spiritually. You could be living a completely different life if you let God have everything. And if you let God have everything, I'm going to tell you what, the enemy is going to get driven out. Think about that. How different could it be? How different it could be? Man, that's a side lesson. You're actually charged for that. The failure to drive out the enemy is related to not wholly following the Lord. And not wholly following the Lord is related to faith. Or lack thereof. Why wouldn't you? Listen, if God says, I want you to go this way to this place, and God wants us to go, we know God is good. Going out. And God is good, and we know God wants what's good for us. He wants what's good for us. He wants us to glorify Him and all that. If we know that, why would we not go? Because we got a doubt. We hold Him back. We're not sure. We can't see it. It's all related to faith. It's going to be good. It's going to be right. God said, listen, here's the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Are there battles over there? Sure, but I'm on your side. I'm going to fight the battles for you. Look what they did at Jericho. They didn't have to do nothing but walk around the city once a day for 7 days or 6 days and then seven times on the last day. Walking. Say. and they won that. So there was battles, sure. But you know what? God said, listen, there was going to be battles if they stayed on the other side, because the people, there was 2.5 tribes stayed over there, and they had to battle with the enemy over there all the time, and they got absorbed into that culture over there. So there was a battle over there too. So God says, listen, this is going to be the best place. It's flowing with milk and honey, because that's where I'm leading you to. That's what I want you to have. I want you to have, this is the best. Why not go? Why not go? Because they had doubt. They had doubt about that. And that anytime we stop or hesitate at the direction that God's got us, it's a faith problem. It's fear. It's not faith. I'm afraid. Baptist. That's it. And so he had this strength that it never weakened. I mean, he had a strength and he stayed and he followed the Lord. And then the third thing was he had a blessing that never wasted. Caleb had so much that, and even God in the promise that God had, he said it was going to be for his seed, that he had so much that he was able to give some of his inheritance to his daughter and her husband. They were newlyweds at the time. And he said, I'm going to give you the upper springs and the nether springs. I think it's the way it wrote in the Bible, but they were the lower spring. I'm going to give you this, the upper springs and the lower springs. Well, I'm going to tell you what, springs over in that part of the country, that's life right there. It's a dry place, buddy. You got to have water, man. I mean, you got to look. We don't have that problem around here for the most part, but they did. They had to have water, right? It was life. And there was enough. And in chapter 15 tells about the next chapter, as a matter of fact. And he gave them that. And so what this picture is right here, he had enough of a blessing of God that it overflowed to everybody else, that it would overflow to other people. See, that's our problem right there. We know kind of, you know, how God wants to use us. We talked about that in Sunday school hour. We talked about things like, you know, like winning people to the Lord and witnessing to people and why we can't do it and why we don't love people. And I said, you know, listen, filled with the Holy Spirit solves it all. It does solve it all. We're going to, you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to love like God because God's going to be full of you. But I'm going to tell you what, most of the people, average Christian, is not full. They're running on half empty or three quarters of the way full, however you want to look at it. They're not filled to the overflowing point where they got enough for it to go to somebody else. They're still trying to get filled up themselves. And see, this is what happens. When we're full of God, the only time it is when we're filled to the point, and listen, God's not slack or God's not lacking. God has enough to overflow every single one of us if we would just, you know, let him have it. You know, give God all the places. You remember the woman that had to go get the pots? He said, bring me all the pots that you got. And boys, start filling them things with water when he turned, and however many pots. And when they finally didn't have no more pots, guess what? Every one of them was filled to the brim. If they'd have had more pots, they'd have been filled with the brim. You got to bring in pots, you know, you got to bring them in. And so here we see, but if we're not filled to overflowing, we're still struggling within. We're trying to have enough faith ourselves. We're trying to grow in the graces of God. We're trying to learn. We're always trying, and it's always about us in that sense. We're self-centered. I mean, we're still at that point right there in our life. We don't have enough to give anybody else. We didn't got it all ourselves. See, we got to get to the point where we're overflowing. Man, we're overflowing with God. And boy, it just comes out in your life. Boy, next thing you know, words are coming. You don't even know where it's coming from. You're talking to people about the Lord. Things are just happening. Doors are opening and people are popping up in your way. It's got to overflow. Caleb had enough from God that it overflowed to his family. It would overflow to other people. And man, you know, what a way to come to old age. What a way to come to your old age, man. I mean, to just be a blessing to others, God overflowing at it from you to other people. I mean, what a blessing that is. And that's the way to get, you know, not getting weaker or stronger, not like Saul maybe in his old age, but the opposite of that, you know, just getting closer to God, closer to God. So he had a blessing that never wasted. He had a love that never waned, a fourth point. He had a love that never waned. At the age of 40, he had toured and inspected the land. He had gone around and looked at everything, and the Lord said he was going to give him where he had walked, everywhere that he had walked. And so we know that he had got to a place. And of all that he looked at, and I think all the land was good over there. I think that, you know, it was just good places everywhere. But there was this one place that really captured his heart. It wasn't the fruit. It wasn't its milk and honey. Those things to him were secondary things. The name of the place, the name of the place that he wanted, the mountain that he wanted, was Hebron. It was a ragged mountain range in it, and it was the most powerful stronghold of the enemy. It was guarded by the strongest of the giants. Now, buddy, I was thinking about that. 85 years old, he's not picking an easy place. He's saying, man, number one, I want a mountain. You know, a mountain. You're fighting from the lower end. You know, they're already on the mountain. I want a mountain. And this one happened to be the stronghold of the enemy in that land. That was the strategy in those days. You get up on a mountain, get somewhere up, you know, you got an advantage over the enemy. So they had the strongest of the giants. He said, that's the land. But that land, Hebron, was the place that Abraham had pitched his tent. And that God spoke to Abraham face to face. It's where God told Abraham about the inheritance. He said, I'm about his seed and about his generations. It's the exact same place that he told him that. And God gave Abraham the promise of the land when he talked to him about that. And listen here, the word Hebron conveys the meaning of fellowship, love, and communion. That's what that means. Fellowship, love, and communion. This was the place that Caleb wanted. Now, the spiritual picture is like, we got to get to where that's what we want no matter what. You know, it's not the milk and honey, not the material blessings of life, but where we want fellowship with God more than anything, just more than anything. Man, I've been reading good books, man, Andrew Murray, A.W. Tozer, guys that just got a hold of God and had an encounter with God. And I've read other books over the time, and these guys that were great, what we would call great men of God, did great things, wrote deep writings about God. This is what comes out of their life. You find out that what they wanted more than anything was just fellowship with God, communion with God. More than, I mean, listen, everything else suffered, I'm sure. Everything else on the peripheral of life suffered some because of the time that they would spend. They wanted that, but I'm going to tell you what, if we get to that place where we want more than anything, fellowship and love and communion with God, and we're ready to fight for that, and that's what Caleb was. He was ready to fight for it. That's the place. Now, Satan is going to try to keep you from that at all costs, okay? I'm going to tell you, he'll compromise with you. He'll give you the secondary thing. Listen to me now. He'll give you the milk. He'll give you the honey. He'll give you the plains that got grass that's good for cattle. He's just not going to give you Hebron. He's not going to give you that mountain. He's not going to give you what he wants to keep you as a Christian. We know we got our salvation. He can't get it. But I'm going to tell you what, he wants to keep you from having that fellowship, that communion, in the presence of the love of God. He's trying to, if he can knock holes, it doesn't work this way, but if he can knock holes in us where we can't get full of God somehow, so it can over, that's what he tries to do. He really tries to keep us from being full of God to the overflowing point. He don't want it overflowing to anybody else. Matter of fact, he don't want us filled up. And when we're not filled up, guess what? We're not satisfied. We're not happy. We got that wrinkled brow right here. Philip, rub it out. Sari, too. Sari got a wrinkle like nobody been. But he doesn't want us. He doesn't want to. He wants us to be just discontent and aggravated and angry. Where we, you know, it's not our salvation. He can't get it. But boy, he can get our testimony. And man, he can get the blessing that we have from. It can prevent that from flowing out to other people. He wants to get that. So he's going to fight us. And he's going to offer us the compromises and the substitutes along the way. But he's not going to give you. He's not going to give you that mountain. He don't want to let you get that mountain right there. But guess what? Giants in the land didn't matter to Caleb. He said, I'm going. He said, we're well able to overcome it. We're well able to overcome Satan as well, right? So the secret to his greatness, he had a never-wavering faith, a never-weakening strength, a never-wasting blessing, and a never-waning love. Those were the things that he had in his life. And what he wanted more than anything was that fellowship, communion, and love. He had it. His life was simplified. You keep seeking after that, and everything else in life will just fall into place. Amen? Amen. Let's all